We are on holy ground. I feel it. I feel the presence of the Lord through you singing praises to his name. And I just want to thank the Lord for you, his people. Because when I stand here and I listen to you sing and I listen to this choir and these musicians, I think you mean what you sing. It's real. And I want to say to this church, don't take for granted what you have here. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. There's a freedom of the Spirit in this place. And there's a hunger for His Word. I don't see that everywhere I go. I don't sense that in every church in which I preach. Don't take this for granted. Stay desperate for God. He's all you have. He's all you need. And when listening to this choir sing tonight, I just felt the Lord changing my sermon. Don't you hate it when that happens? I mean, I had one that was good. I mean, it was really good. I mean, it's 4 points, and they were all alliterated, but I'd rather follow the Spirit of the Lord than my notes. And I believe it's a message that you need to hear, that some of us in this room need to hear. Now, let me just go ahead and be honest. We all need it. If you ever needed somebody to pray for you, aren't you grateful you got people praying for you? You don't know how much it meant to me when I got home today and read those prayer cards that you had filled out over this past week. How you were praying for me. How you were praying for your church. How you were praying for yourself. And God just touched me today, and then He just confirmed it with our time of praise tonight, that He wants me to preach a message about how we need to pray for one another. But sometimes we don't know what to pray for. We don't know exactly what another person's dealing with. Sometimes people look great on Sunday mornings or on Sunday nights. We put on our Sunday best, but deep down, we're hurting. And we need somebody to pray for us. Sometimes we don't know what a person's going to face on Monday morning when they go to the office and what they're struggling with. And they need somebody to pray for them. Or sometimes we're sitting here and we know that what we're singing is true, and we want God to be that real to us, not just in this moment, in this place, in this hour, but we want Him to be that real to us out there. But so easy it is to go out there and to feel alone and to not let Him be as real to us out there as He is in this place tonight. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus. And I just want to read his prayer and just share his prayer tonight to you. Because if you've ever wanted to know how to pray for me, you'll know it after tonight. Because the same prayer the Apostle Paul prayed for these Ephesian believers, I need you to pray for me. If you've ever wondered how you can pray for your pastor and what you can ask God for, you'll know tonight. Because the same prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, your pastor desperately needs you to pray for him. If you've ever wondered what you can pray for one another, you'll find it tonight in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll begin with verse 14. And this is a prayer you need to pray for one another. This is a prayer that God will answer. Sometimes we pray for things and we don't get the answer because James, the brother of Jesus, said we ask amiss. We ask for the wrong thing. We just want it for our own selfish pleasures or our benefit. And God's not, He's not a spiritual bellboy that just is at our beck and call. He's not a spiritual vending machine to do whatever you demand. Sometimes we don't get the answer to our prayer because we're just asking for the wrong things. Sometimes we don't get the answer to our prayer because we never prayed in the first place. Complaining about something is not the same as praying about something. Talking about something is not the same as praying about something. Preaching about something is not the same as praying about something. And sometimes we don't have the power of God at work in our lives because we haven't asked Him for it. But the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, God will answer. He will answer your prayer. When you pray this for someone else or you pray this for yourself. I'm just going to walk through the verses. Is that okay? I'm going to do that anyway, but I just like to ask. It sounds polite. I'm going to do it anyway. But I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and the Apostle Paul writes in verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. What reason is he talking about? Well, earlier he's been talking about the glorious gospel of Jesus that takes Jew and Gentile and makes them one in the body of Christ. Aren't you grateful that in the kingdom of God we are one in Christ? That in the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter, male, female, Jew, Greek, slave, free, black, white, rich, poor. We are one in Christ. And Paul's been thinking about it, and he's been writing about this wonderful mystery of how God has taken us and he's made us one in Christ. And he says, it's for this reason I bow my knees before the Father in heaven. He's just driven to his knees to pray for these Ephesian believers that they will come to understand all that God is doing in their lives through the gospel. And I think it's interesting that he says, I bow my knees. You see, in our day, we're not unaccustomed to bowing our knees when we pray. I remember distinctly at Corinth Baptist Church when I was a kid, there were altar rails. Remember? There were kneeling benches where you would come forward and you would kneel and you would pray there. We're very accustomed with kneeling in prayer. But for Jews, and remember, Paul's a Jew. He was a Pharisee. Who's come to accept Jesus as Messiah. For the Jews, typically they would pray standing. You remember Jesus talked about two people that went to the temple or the synagogue in a time of prayer. One's a Pharisee. He stands there and he looks up into heaven and he starts listing off his spiritual resume. God, I'm glad I'm not like other people. I'm not like adulterers. And he points out a guy in the church. I'm not like this tax collector over here. Very hypocritical prayer. But that sinner that the Pharisee pointed out, he stood there, but he didn't look up into heaven. Jesus said he bowed his head and he beat his chest. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So typically Jews would stand in prayer. But do you remember when Jesus was facing the cross and he went to that garden of Gethsemane and he went into that interior of the garden by himself? And the Bible says he fell on his face before the Father. He knelt. In an agony, he sweat great drops of blood. And he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. In a moment of intensity, Jews would often fall on their face before God. And I believe when we read Paul writing from a Roman prison cell, saying, for this cause I bow my knees before the Father, he is revealing an intensity of heart that he feels for these Ephesian believers that he is separated from, that he loves, and that he's asking for wonderful things from God to answer. It's not one of those perfunctory prayers that we're often guilty of praying, God bless the food, God bless the missionaries, amen. No, he literally was on his knees in a prison cell, and he is interceding on behalf of these Christians. For this cause, I bow my knees before the Father. And then he writes in verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Listen, there's just one God and Father of us all. And the whole picture of fatherhood comes from God himself. And here he starts telling us what his prayers are. There are really three petitions he's asking God for in the lives of these believers. In the Greek, you can pick out these three petitions because they're marked off by a word in the Greek, henna, H-I-N-A. It's called a henna clause, and we translate the word that. I'm praying that this will happen, and that will happen. So three times he asked for something. The first is found in verse 15. I'm praying that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul writes, I'm praying on bended knee for you to our Father in heaven, and you need to be reminded we have a Father who is rich. He has all the resources he needs to answer this prayer request, and he will be none the poorer. And what am I asking for? I'm asking for you to be strengthened by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, in your inner man. Paul says you need power, and you need power from God. Without power, You can't do what God wants you to do. You can't be who God wants you to be. You can't understand what God wants you to understand without the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever left home without your charger and your battery dies? Is that not terrible? We just don't know how to act when we don't have a... I mean, this is just an expensive paperweight when there's no juice. You know, we need something from the outside to put power on the inside, or this can't be what it needs to be. You can have the most expensive car money can buy, but if there's no power, you're not going anywhere. And Paul recognizes that we need the power of God at work in us, and he's asking, according to the riches of his glory, that God will grant you to be strengthened with power. And it's through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we're Baptists, and that scares some Baptists when you start talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, this reminds me of the boys' school, where every morning the boys would recite the Apostles' Creed, and they all had little parts of it that they had to say. And one would say their part, and the next would say his part, and the next would say his part. We believe in God the Father. Got all the way down to the Holy Spirit, and just silence. The headmaster looks around, and finally one little boy in the back says, the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit isn't here. Well, we all believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, I'm praying that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, will give you this strength. And notice where the strength needs to be, in your inner being. So often our prayers have to do with the outward man. We're praying about my health, and we're praying about food, and we're praying about the house over our head, and we're praying about the job. And there's nothing wrong with praying about those things. We're invited by the Father to bring our petitions to him, but we dare not pray for the outer things at the expense of the inner being and the needs that we have on the inside of us. Can I tell you, the most important thing you'll ever do is make sure that the Spirit of God is at work in you. And it's in the inner being of my life and your life where the whole issues of life flow from. You want to be in a marriage that's better than what you got now? Why don't you start working on the inner man? Let the Spirit of God work on the inside of you. You want to be a better wife, a better mom, a better dad? You want to be a better member of this church? You want to be a better citizen in this community? There are a lot of good things we can do externally, but if you do not have the power of the Holy Spirit of God at work in you, you are just shuffling deck chairs on the Titanic. It's not going to make a difference. It may look good, but you're still sinking. And so often we in church focus on the outside and our appearances and how we look and our reputation, and we neglect the inner being, my heart, my soul, that will that God has given me where I need him working in me. And why do we need this power? Sometimes we think about the power of the Holy Spirit and we relegate it to miracles of healing. And that certainly is a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. When we pray, someone's ill and God heals them. And by the way, if you're ever healed of anything, whether you took medicine or not, God healed you. He's the great physician. Sometimes we forget that. So we think that's the only evidence of the Spirit of God at work in us. Or we think that the power of God is when we come to a service like this and we just have chills up and down our spine as we hear the Word of God proclaimed through song. I mean, I felt the presence of the Lord tonight in this place. And most certainly that is the power of the Holy Spirit at work. But there's another reason Paul's praying that the power of the Spirit of God will be at work in you. It's not just for those kind of things. Listen to what he writes in verse 17. He's praying for you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's why you need the power of God at work in your life. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, if you're a Christian, Christ already dwells in your life. He indwells every believer. The Bible says in Colossians 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But there's a difference between someone being in the home and feeling at home. Now, I'm so thankful that I get to stay with my parents this week. I don't have to stay at a Holiday Inn or a Marriott. I mean, you guys offered. Thank you so much. But, you know, I get to just spend some time with my parents. And thank you for letting me do that. And as much as I feel at home in my parents' home, it's not my home. There's just no place like home. Now, that sounds familiar, but I'm not going to click my heels. But there's just no place like home. I mean, when I go home, I'm at home. I feel at home. And I wish Donna could have come. She had to work, and she had one day off in 9 days straight. And she's back tomorrow morning. And I texted her today, and she's under the weather and not feeling well. So I'm praying for her to feel better so she can go to work and bring home the bacon tomorrow while I'm here. But you know one thing I love about my wife is she's not only given us a house, she's given me a home that I like to go home. I was talking to your pastor, and he and I, we have a kindred spirit. You know what he said? He said, you know what my hobby is? Hanging out with my family. I like to be home. Because you can just be at home, right? I mean, my daughter was here this morning, and she had her boyfriend with her, Chris. And you know, I'm happy that she's got Chris, and he's a nice kid and knows the Lord. But, you know, I did have that talk with him. That when you come to my house, and it's not the talk you're thinking, but it's that talk that says, look, we want you to feel at home here, but you see this recliner, that ain't yours. That's mine. You don't sit in my recliner. So even when he says, we say to him, we want you to be at home, we really have some fine print to that. How does Christ feel in your life? Does he feel like a guest, or does he feel like it's his home and there are no limits? There are no rooms that are locked. There's no closet that is shut off. You know what happens? My wife will shoot me when she hears I told you this. So don't mention this to her. But you know what happens when we find out company's coming over in a hurry and we weren't expecting? We take all the junk that was out because we haven't had time to clean up, and we put it in one room and shut that door. So the rest of the house looks awesome, but we would be mortified if you went into that room. Or there's a closet. You got one of those closets at home. Everything looks great, but there's that one closet that if the FBI came, they might find Jimmy Hoffa. We're not sure what's in that closet. It is cluttered, and we don't want you going into that closet. Or maybe you've got that junk drawer. Anybody else got a junk drawer at their house? It's the drawer that you know that if you don't know where something goes, you just stick it in that drawer. And after a while, that drawer gets so full when you try to open it, you have to put your hand in there and move stuff around just to get the drawer open. That's a junk drawer. Is there a room in your heart? Is there a closet in your heart? Is there a junk drawer in your life that you would be mortified if Jesus walked into? Sometimes we want Jesus in our lives when we're sick, and we want Jesus in our lives when we need a new job, but there are certain parts of our lives that we want to cordon off, and we don't want him in that area of my life. Jesus, I love you on Sunday, but you don't understand. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and I've got to talk different on Monday than I do on Sunday, and I've got to have different ethics at the office than I have at church on Sunday, and I'm just sorry, but that's off limits to you. Jesus, I'm all for you forgiving me of my sin, but I'm not going to give you my sexuality. I'm all about reading the Bible when it says God is love, but I don't want the pastor to preach on those verses that crimp my style or that may impact my attitude, that may make me realize my racism is wrong and it's a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. I don't want you messing with those parts of my life. And Paul says, oh, no, 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 no. I'm praying that the power of God will be so at work in your inner being that Christ will feel absolutely at home in every aspect of your life. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you won't have any sin. It doesn't mean that you don't have some areas to grow in, but you welcome him because you desperately need him to be at work in you. Holy Spirit, give me that strength that Christ will not feel like a guest in a hotel, but he will feel like a member of the family in the home. And that it's his home. And it is his home, by the way, your heart. The Bible says you and I have been bought with a price. We are no longer our own. We are the possession of Jesus at the very price of his own shed blood. I promise you, if I go back to my parents' house and I start taking over and locking them out, my dad will remind me who pays the bills around here. Whose name is on the deed. And when we try to lock Jesus out of our lives, he needs to remind us through the conviction of the Spirit, I own you. You remember that cross thing? You remember it was me hanging there? You remember it was my blood? You remember I was your substitute? Do you remember that I took your place and I took the punishment for sin you deserved and you welcomed me into your life? You are mine. Let me feel at home in your heart. And that is what Paul is praying for. Dear friend, I need you to pray that for me. There are times I don't let Christ have his will and way. I hate it when we sing that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, because it's got my name written all over it. And I need to pray that for you too, I guarantee you. I mean, you guys look good tonight. But I just imagine that there's some room in your life for Jesus to feel a little more at home tonight than he did this morning. That there's some room for you to take a key out of your pocket and say, Jesus, I've been holding on to this. And I'm scared to let go of this. But I'm going to give you the key to this room. And I want you to unlock it. And I want you to walk in. And I want you to take over. That's why the psalmist would pray, search me, O God. And know me and try me. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the paths of righteousness. That's a prayer we ought to pray for one another. So if you're going to pray for me, first prayer, I need you to pray for me. And I'm praying this for you. Is that Christ will feel at home in your heart. That's the first prayer. That Christ will feel at home in your heart. But Paul's not finished. He prays something else. And it's like pearls on a string. These just flow one from the other. It's like a telescope that unfolds on itself. And so one prayer leads into another prayer. And so don't take these separately. But he's praying verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Here's the second henna clause. It's in the latter part of verse 17. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. You know, one of the reasons Paul wants us to let Christ feel at home in our hearts is because we desperately need to be rooted and grounded in love. Paul's mixing his metaphors here. He uses an agricultural metaphor. I want you to be rooted in love. And he uses an architectural metaphor. I want you to be grounded in love. Just as a tree sends down its roots into the soil, I want you to send down the roots of your faith into the soil of God's love. And I want you to be rooted in that love. I want you to know that you're loved. And just as a building is laid on a foundation that's laid on bedrock, I want you to be grounded in love. There's going to be a lot that comes to question you and try to shake your faith. And no matter what happens to you, I want you to be rooted and grounded so deeply that you know you are loved. And the second prayer he prays is not only that Christ will feel at home in your heart, but that you will learn how much you're loved. Do you know? 100% right now, sitting in this room tonight, that you are absolutely loved by God. It's so easy for us to say, oh yes, you know, the Bible says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Amen, that's my favorite verse. At my church, I quote it every Sunday, or at least allude to it and weave it into every sermon. That verse, John 3:16, comprised the first words my children ever heard from their father after they were born. I whispered in their ears, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it's one thing to quote a verse and say, I know God loves the world, and then to still go home tonight wondering, how could he really love me? It's possible to go home tonight feeling unloved by God himself. One thing I have to say about my wife as well is that she knows me best and loves me the most. That's grace, buddy, when your wife knows you better than anybody and still loves you. She's seen me on my best days, and she has seen me on my worst days. And I promise you, there have been some Sundays that my wife has bit her tongue when I came strolling in the house after church on Sunday, where she could have said, okay, big boy, when are you going to practice what I just heard you preach? Sounds good under those lights on Sunday morning when people are amening you. But let me see it at work in you. And sometimes she doesn't see me practicing what I preach. And the fact that she loves me anyway amazes me. But you know who knows you far more intimately than any human being ever will? That's God himself. God knows the very thing that you're ashamed of. God knows that very thing that you have run from. God knows that very thing that always haunts you and you worry, will someone find out? He knows all about those words you wish you could just take back. He knows how you blew it in that first marriage. He knows the very thoughts that you never even speak. And he loves you anyway. That, my friend, is grace. It's his unmerited love. And Paul's saying, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. And he continues about this love in verse 18. And may have strength. Remember, you still need God's power at work in your life. And may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know, do you see that? The word means to know by experience. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You say, Paul, make up your mind. Am I supposed to know the unknowable? And he says, yes. You know the unknowable. My sister Sharon is not here, but I remember when we were just little kids and we lived in Valdosta. I forgot the name of the street, Mom, where we lived, but I remember the house distinctly. Was it? I can't remember. But anyway, it was the first time I ever saw this ritual. We were in the backyard playing, and I watched Sharon pluck a flower from the flower bed. And then she started plucking a petal one by one, and she started chanting something. Do you know what she was saying when she'd pluck a petal? Yeah, he loves me, he loves me not. First time I'd ever seen that. Evidently, my sister was divining the intentions of some boy at school. I don't know. But I learned something that day about my sister. She'll rig it. I mean, if she had to pull two to get to the, where he loves me, it was going to end on he loves me. But with God, you don't have to rig it. You can know tonight he loves you. And the dimensions of his love remind me a lot of a cross, don't they, you? Paul wants us as the people of God to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God. It's so broad, it encompasses everyone. I don't care who you are, what you've done. God's crazy about you. And he demonstrated it. Paul would write in the book of Romans, Christ, that God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Author and pastor Max Lucado said, God loves you so much, if he had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. And some of us in this room tonight need to know that. You feel so insecure. You question, how could God ever love me? You let shame and guilt dog your every steps. And you keep distance between you and God because you just can't imagine how he could love you. I know he loves me, but he doesn't love me as much as he loves Pastor Robert. I know he loves me, but he can't love me as much as he loves this other person who does this for him. His love for me is because he has to. Or maybe you say, well, he loves me if, and he loves me when, and he loves me but. There are no ifs, ands, or buts when it comes to the love of God. He loves you, period. That's the end of the story. For God so loved the world. That includes you. And tonight, you need the power of the Holy Spirit at work that you will let Christ feel at home in your heart. And the more Christ feels at home in your heart, you'll realize how loved you are. Because he comes into your life. Not because he had to, but because he wants to. He died for you, not as a victim, but as a volunteer. He came as your substitute. And if he would go to a cross for you and come out of a grave for you and come into your life, what more does he have to do to convince you that you're loved by him? And you need to learn this with all the saints. The love of God is too much for me to understand on my own. There are going to be some aspects to the love of God that I'm only going to learn as I rub shoulders with you. And I see the love of God at work in your life. And I catch a new glimpse of his love. And there are times you're going to see the love of God at work in my life. And it's going to speak to you in new ways that you realize, we got a loving God. If he can love Ricky, wow, we've got a loving God. It's like looking at a diamond, and as it turns on a black backdrop under a shining bright light, you see new facets of it. And you can stare at that diamond for all of your life and never see the same thing twice. That's why we sometimes sing that last verse of Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And you say, oh, that's because we get to go to eternity, and eternity never ends. Honey, let me tell you why we get eternity. Because we have an eternal God, and he knew we would need all eternity to plumb the depths of his love, and eternity won't be long enough. We'll never run out of things to praise him for in eternity. Because the more we let Christ feel at home in our hearts, the more we realize how loved we are. And we get rooted in that and grounded in that. And my prayer for you is that Christ will feel at home in your hearts and that you will learn how much you are loved. Don't question it. Don't deny it. Just rest in it. And there's a third henna clause. You see it in the latter part of verse 19. It's the word that in English as translated here. That. Here's why he's praying Christ will feel at home in your heart. And you will learn how much you're loved, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul says, I'm praying Christ will feel at home in your heart. I'm praying you'll learn how much you're loved, and I'm praying you will be filled with the fullness of God. What does that mean, to be filled with the fullness of God? I don't know. I can't comprehend it. How that an infinite, holy God can come into my life. The only way that I can liken it is when the Apostle Paul wrote in the same letter, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, don't be drunk with wine. That's debauchery. That doesn't help anything. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit of God permeate every aspect of your life. It's like walking into a darkened room at noonday, and you walk over and you throw back the curtains and you roll up the shades, and the sunlight comes flooding in. And Paul is praying that you and I, when we let Christ start feeling more and more at home in our hearts, and when we learn more and more how much God loves us, that more and more we'll be filled with the fullness of God, that there won't be a single aspect of our life that we don't see him at work and that we don't sense his power and sense his love. We need the presence of God every day. We sang it, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. And so often I'm filled with my own plans and my own pleasures and my own priorities. But you know what? I desperately need you to pray for me. I need to be filled with him and emptied of me. That's why Paul would write in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And if he would do that, shouldn't I throw open the curtains and say, fill me with your presence. Fill me with your power. Fill me with your peace. Fill me with the fruit of your spirit so that I can be who you want me to be. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You need all of God and who he is for all that you are. You need him. I need more of him. I need to yield to him and not to myself. Now, maybe you're thinking, this is a great sermon, but okay, that ain't gonna happen. I struggle, and it's hard for me to let Christ feel at home in my heart. I want to, it sounds good, but I've tried that, and it's been hard, and it doesn't work. And yeah, learn how much you're loved. I know God loves me, but boy, I tell you, I still feel quite unlovely at times. In the fullness of God, I don't even know what that means. I'm so filled with myself, I don't know if that could ever happen. And guess what? If the prayer ended here, it would just be more pious platitudes that look good on a placard but have no power. If this sermon ended with, okay, now you've heard it, now go out there and try harder, do better, really give it your all, it would be frustrating you because you can't do this. I can't do this. And Paul knew that and writes in verse 20, now to him, it's almost like Paul is saying, you do know I wasn't talking to you, right? I was letting you in on what I'm praying to the Father. I'm bending my knees before the Father. I'm just letting you hear what I'm praying, but I wasn't talking to you. I've been praying for you to the Father. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask. Paul says, I'm talking to a God who is our Father, who is rich in glory, who has the power of all power to create universes with just his voice. And can he do what we're asking him to do in these three requests? Absolutely. He can do it abundantly. He can do even more. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. You may not have even prayed it, but if you're thinking it, God can handle that as well. And how does he do it? According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, yes, you cannot do it. I cannot do it. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. This is not go and do better and try harder and good luck. This is calling out to a Father in desperation with a heart of intensity. Say, God, this will not happen unless you do it. And I'm asking you, and I believe that you can. I'm tired of low living. I'm tired of not letting Jesus be at home in my life. I'm tired of not being the man of God I ought to be. I'm tired of not being the young person I ought to be. And I want to not only know that Christ is at home in my heart, I want to feel that love in my life, because I don't want to do what I do out of religious obligation and out of guilt. I want to do what I do because I'm loved and I want to love back. And I want to be filled with you, God, not with me. I'm so filled with me. And every time I'm in control, I make a mess in my life. God, I need you. And I can't do this, God, but I'm talking to one who can do far more than I'm asking, far more than I've even thought, according to the power at work in me. I don't have to wait. The power I need is already there. I just need to let him have his will and way in my life. And when anything good comes from this, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever in every generation. Because when it's all said and done, anything good that happens in me or you is all because of him. He deserves the praise. Tonight, revival can begin in your heart if you start praying like this for me and I pray for you. We pray for one another. This church prays for one another. And watch the power of God at work, glorifying the Father in heaven. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And not only do I want to preach this prayer, I want to pray this prayer right now for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, I come before you and I kneel before you, our Father, in whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And Father, I pray that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant that these, my brothers and sisters, would be strengthened with power through your Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And that being rooted and grounded in love, they will have the strength they need to comprehend with all of us the breadth and length and height and depth of your love, and to know this love in a real way, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And Father, I pray that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Do it now. And thank you that we pray to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To you, God, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our musicians are going to lead us. This is the chance for us to maybe kneel and pray this prayer for ourselves, or pray this prayer for someone else, or to sing the words of this song as our prayer, and to just respond to God. Maybe tonight you need to trust Christ as your Savior. Come tonight. Start this relationship. He loves you. You come. Tell Pastor Robert, tonight I want to trust Jesus. Maybe you need to join this church. I promise you, this church will be blessed by you. If God's calling you here, it's because this church needs you, but you need this church. Why keep dating this church? Go ahead and make a commitment. You come tonight and say, Pastor, I want to join the church. Whatever God's Spirit's telling you to do, you do it right now. If the only voice you've heard tonight's mine, you stay put. But if God has spoken to your heart through these songs and through his scripture, you do what he tells you to do. You'll never regret that.
Who I am, who I am. perfect.